Our subject, of course, is Bible baptism. What kind? And that's the kind we believe in, isn't that right? You know, when I was a boy, I used to love to read the stories of the Old West. And it was always very enchanting to me to think about roundup time. Roundup time. As a matter of fact, since I've become a man, I have good friends who used to live in the Dakotas and Wyoming. And they lived on huge ranches where thousands of head of cattle were turned loose every springtime. And I've driven in the open range where cows just walk right across the road, you know. They don't have pastures. What they would do is simply turn these cattle loose in the springtime. And while they're out there all summer, they would find their own water and their own food, and they would breed and have their calves. Now, in the old days, roundup time would come as the winter snows were about to fall, and the men would go out with their horses and later on with their jeeps, and they would find these herds and drive them into the low country or into a corral, and then came the time for branding. Now, all the adult cattle that were turned loose in the spring wore the owner's mark. But the calves that were born during the summer season were unbranded. Generally, you could find your own because they generally stayed with the herd that wore your brand. But after all of them had been brought in that you could possibly bring in, they sent the riders out look for mavericks. These were calves that were unbranded, and whoever found them could claim them. I think then you can understand the importance of having your brand on your own cattle, can't you? At least you could identify your own. Those that wore your brand belonged to you, and this could not be questioned, for every brand was registered, and they could determine to whom these cows belonged. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a crude illustration of what I want to present to you tonight. Baptism is the doorway to the church, and Christ has willed it so. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Amen. Baptism is God putting His mark on you, His brand. It's God giving you a starting point with Him. So that no matter what kind of life you might have lived as a maverick running to and fro, once you are baptized, nobody has a right to dig up your past. For when you become a baptized Christian, God then puts His brand on you publicly. Now, He's already converted you. You already belong to Him. Baptism is a public testimony. It's the way to let the world know I've changed sides. Now I belong to Jesus. And a man who knew you before baptism should see a change after baptism. It is an outward sign of an inward cleansing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in an effort to make this sermon a little briefer, I want to be very specific and concise, and I want you to listen while we talk a little bit. In Mark 16:16, and please do what you normally do. Write down these texts, particularly if you have some question about baptism. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, it sounds to me like it's a very necessary thing to do. Wouldn't you say amen to that? The thief on the cross was not baptized because he was nailed to a cross and couldn't be. The Lord saved him anyway by imputing to him the righteousness of his own life. In other words, impute means to give credit. He gave that thief credit for his own baptism. But when you have the chance and you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit draws you and you make up your mind to follow the Lord, baptism is necessary. Christ did not give us a new Sabbath in order to remember His death and resurrection. He gave two ordinances, Holy Communion and baptism. Would you say amen out there?
And baptism is very significant. And the Lord said, through his servant Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we read these words, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, the brethren said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Ladies and gentlemen, baptism is a requirement of God. And Christians who love to please the Lord should never have any quarrel with what the Lord requires. Now, if the church or denomination or some preacher requires it, then you got a right to kick. But when the Lord says do it, it is wise to do what the Lord says. Would you say amen out there? No, there are some things you need to do before you're baptized. You need to confess your sins to God and accept His forgiveness. Would you say amen? Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoso confesseth his sins shall have mercy." No, that isn't what it says. It says, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy." Now let's say amen. Confessing without giving it up isn't worth a dime. And make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. There are people who go to confessional. There are people who pray all the time, "Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me." And they go do the same thing again. They are wasting their breath. True repentance is not only sorrow for sin, it is rejecting sin. It's turning away from sin. Now, if you plan to be baptized, before you get in the water, there is some preparation of the heart that is necessary. You need to give up sin and change sides in your mind. It's a question of the will. You need to make a decision. I'm ready now to belong to the Lord. One of the problems in the church is you got too many folks getting baptized who've never changed sides. And after they're baptized, they raise the devil in the church and they let everybody down. The church would be better off without them. There is a preparation necessary. You need to confess your sins and give them up and turn them over to Jesus and ask Him to forgive them. Your life needs to be straight. You need to experience conversion before you are baptized. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except ye be born of the Spirit and of the Word, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, not enough to be born of the water, and the Bible mentions that. But you need to be born of the Spirit first. You need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, you may not speak in some babbling tongue. You might not feel electricity run up and down your back. But there'll be a change in your life. For the Bible says, if you become Christ, you are a new creature. Things you used to think about all the time, you don't think about anymore. Places you used to go, you don't go anymore. Things you used to do, you don't do anymore. Books you used to read, you don't read anymore. Pictures you used to look at, you don't look at anymore. And if you're not ready to live right, you ought not be baptized. There needs to be a preparation. And a man that is baptized without being converted goes down a devil and comes up a wet devil. There is no magic in the water. Had a man say to me one day, he said, "Pastor, you know, I just can't give up my habits. There's some things I can't stop doing. But if you just baptize me, if you just baptize me, I believe it'll be all right." I said to him, "My friend, you've got to make a commitment to the Lord. I'm not that hard up to baptize folks." Amen. There is no magic in the water. The water in the baptismal pool is the same water that comes out of your fountain and out of your faucet. Water can't wash away sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you say amen out there? So before you go to the baptismal fount, you got to go to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. There's got to be some heart preparation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you will allow it, I'd like to make a distinction here and suggest that before you can actually have heart preparation, you got to have some head preparation. Now, I hate to really draw that kind of distinction, but I got to be clear tonight. You can't have a change of heart till you know God's will. People just want to shout. Well, I want to tell you, I got nothing against shouting. When sincere people want to give vent and somehow glorify God by praising Him, I don't care. But I want to tell you something, and I don't want to insult anybody. But there are some people who are just putting on. They're putting on a show. They're trying to impress folk. They keep a lot of noise. And if you start keeping so much noise, people can't hear the word of God, I'm going to ask you to be quiet. But folk want to shout, and they want a tongue, and they want all these extraneous things, when what we really need is a changed heart. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, before you can do God's will, you got to know God's will. Jesus therefore said in Matthew 28 and the last verses these words. This is what we call the Great Commission. He said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." These are the words of Christ, beloved. Then he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, I want you to get something that you didn't get. Jesus called his disciples together, and he said, "Now, I have risen from the dead. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And I'm going to give you power to accomplish my will, to carry the gospel to earth's remotest bounds. Go ye, therefore, and teach." Go do what? Before you baptize, teach. Come on and say amen. Before you bring folks into my family, teach them. Well, Lord, what shall I teach them? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Teach them what I want them to do. Don't you dare baptize folk who don't know what they're doing. Don't you dare baptize people who don't know what I require. How can they represent me? No matter how sincere they are, how can they act like Christians when they don't even know what a Christian is? Go teach, then baptize. Get something into their heads. They want to shout. Tell them to stop shouting and see. Now, beloved, do you believe God is intelligent? If you do, say amen. Then I want to tell you something. Because he is intelligent, the true Christian religion is an intellectual religion. Amen. There's some places you can join, you don't have to know anything. But if you come into God's room, the church, you need to know something. You need to know how to live. You need to know what to eat and what not to eat. You need to know what to drink and what not to drink. You need to know how to walk and how to dress. Would you say amen out there? And you need to know God's will. And Psalms 40 and verse 8 tells us that his will is his law. You need to know it. And if you hear it and know it and say, "I don't want it," then I will not baptize you. I don't care who you are or what you request. I was in a pool in Cleveland, Ohio, where I pastored last. Baptized a great crowd of people into the Lord's church. And a man walked in there, and he'd been to my meetings. We taught him. Came into that pool, and I smelled something. Standing room only in that great big church. And I smelled something. And while they were playing the organ, I whispered in his ear, and I said, "What is that I smell?" He said, "Well, I don't understand, Pastor." I said, "Man, have you been drinking?" And then he assured me that it was bay rum aftershave lotion. And after I got to thinking about it, I said to myself, "Well, that is kind of what it smells like. But I want to tell you something, as sure as the Lord lives, if I knew he had taken a drink, I'd have sent him right out of that pool in front of those thousands of people. And I mean that. For God would hold me responsible." Let's say amen. Oh, beloved, don't you see? It's time to stop fooling around with religion and be Christians or get on out in the world. What do you say out there? And baptism is to be preceded by knowledge and conversion, and you can't be converted until you know. So he said, "Go and teach. Teach them all things, whatever I commanded you, and then baptize them." And that's what I attend. That's where I'll be with you when you do that sort of thing. Now, conviction comes, and then conversion must follow. It's not enough to agree with truth. You got to love the truth. You got to commit yourself to it. And when you're ready to do that, then you're ready to follow the Lord. I believe there's somebody here tonight ready to go all the way with Jesus. Am I right? Now listen to me. Every time, I told you this once, every time God does something, the devil comes up with a counterfeit. God gave marriage, the devil came up with common law and shacking up in adultery. God gave the Sabbath, the devil came up with the first day of the week, and in some countries, Friday. Amen. Every time God would do something for man for a blessing, the devil comes up with a counterfeit. Jesus gave grape juice, the devil came up with fermented wine. You take communion twice in a day, you'll get tipsy. It's blasphemous. And then the Lord said, baptize. And the devil came up with sprinkling and touching with wet fingers and shaking a pine branch and fire hoses and infant baptism. And I don't intend to let you go into darkness because of it. And because I want to save a little time, I'm going to the screen because these texts are there. And beloved, I would ask you to pray as you look and write down the texts. I wouldn't let any preacher talk to me the way I talk to y'all without checking on him. I don't care who he was. Does that make sense to you? Now, folks, look, I'm sincere. I'm sincere. I know that I'm telling some of you things you never knew. And I'm telling you things you have not been taught. Now, if you just swallow what I say, soon as you get back to whoever taught you before, you go swallow what they say again, and you'll be like a reed in a windstorm, shaken and driven by every wind. But when you go look at it in your Bible, and you say, aha, here it is, then you'll become like a tree that shall not be moved. Amen. Now, the lights are going down, and I'm going to ask that the screen come on in. And my dear friend in the spotlight, maybe we could even take that off because this rear projection is not very bright. What I want to say to you is, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing people for His kingdom. Amen? And over, He said, if you believe on the Lord and are baptized, you'll be saved. Now remember, believe carries with it the germ of action. For faith without works is what? Death. You've got to believe first. And then you got to accept forgiveness and cleansing. And after that, your life will be a life of joy in obedience to God. Now, He's preparing men and women of every nation, kindred, and tongue to go home with Him. Amen? And He said, amongst other things, that you must be taught, and then you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, let's see how it's to be done. I'm going to give you a little education tonight, and I'm going to do it in a minute. First thing I'm going to tell you is this. The word baptism in our Bible comes from a Greek word, baptizo. And it was a word used long before John the Baptist came along. Amen? It was used by the textile industry, the people who made cloth. They would take the wool from the sheep and they would spin it, you know, and all of that. And then they'd make these robes and things. And all of it was practically the same color. They also took fibers of flax and they made garments. All of it was sort of an off-white. Now, what a miserable and monotonous thing it would be if everybody wore the same color all the time. As a matter of fact, God even instructed that they wear blue here and that the priests wear certain colors. Amen? So, they not only made the cloth, they dyed it. They did what? And when they would take cloth and drop it in hot dye, they would take sticks and push it under the dye. The word was baptizo. And when they saw John the Baptist pushing folks under the water, they cried, baptizo. That's what baptism means, to put under. And if you don't put them under, you're not baptizing, because the word means to plunge or to immerse. And if you only sprinkle a man, he is not baptized. If you only sprinkle cloth, you would never get it dyed. You just end up with a miserable case of polka dots. Would you say amen of it? Now let's see what the Bible says. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Amen? He was baptized in Jordan. In case you don't know, Jordan is a river. My wife and I have been there. Been to the spot where they say Jesus was baptized. It is still a river. It leads on down and dumps into the Dead Sea. But Jesus was in Jordan, not by Jordan, on the bank of the Jordan. He was in it. John the Baptist was out there in water, and Christ went out there and asked to be baptized. Now, the Bible tells us that after he was baptized, straightway, this is the next verse, we read verse 9, and straightway coming up out of the water. That clear? Now, the Bible says Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Amen? When he was baptized, he went into the water and came up out of the water. You cannot come up out of these pretty little baptismal founts that sit in the front of many churches holding about a half a gallon of water. Would you say amen out there? Christ was immersed, and it says he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Jesus went down into the river, came up out of the river, and there on the bank of the Jordan, the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove, and Christ was anointed to the ministry, and they heard God's voice say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Would you say amen? Now, there was a man in the church whose name was Philip. Holy Spirit told him to go a certain direction, and when he did, he came upon a black man in a chariot. By the way, this black man was a leading citizen of Queen Candace's. He was secretary of the treasurer of that great nation of Ethiopia. And he was the first Gentile baptized into the Christian church. Would you say amen out there? All we black folks have a heritage, don't we? And don't you ever forget it. Now, this man was reading the scrolls of Isaiah and trying his best to understand. And the Holy Ghost sent Philip, a Jew, down that road just to meet that Ethiopian eunuch. And when Philip got there, he said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And that intelligent man said, "How can I, except somebody teach me?" And Philip got up in there and taught him. You got to be what first? Taught. Got up in there and taught him all about Jesus and all about his will. And while he was teaching him, the eunuch was listening with all his heart. And he got down to the subject of baptism after he had taught him. And the Bible says in Acts 8:35, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' The next verse said, 'He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.'" Amen. Now let's go on. The Bible tells us that when a man is baptized, he is to be what? First word there. He's what? Buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I told you a while ago that God gave two ordinances that will memorialize Christ's death. One is Holy Communion. You know about that one. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." It is significant. He did not give a new Sabbath. He gave communion. Would you say amen? And he was very specific when he said, "This do." This. And the second thing he gave was the ordinance of baptism. When you are baptized, it symbolizes a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Paul said, "You must be dead to sin." Amen. Let me tell you something quickly. Robert E. Lee was the leader of the Confederate soldiers. I read somewhere that Robert E. Lee's mother died, quotes, 7 years before he was born. And the family was mourning, and they were preparing to bury her when suddenly she sat up. She was not dead. She was in a coma, a trance, and they thought she was dead. Amen? 7 years later, Robert E. Lee was born. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. In those days, they didn't embalm folks. If they had, she would have really been dead. Now, right? But the point I want to make is, St. Paul said that you are to be dead to sin. What does that mean? It means that when you are converted, as far as sin is concerned, it's just like you're dead. As far as cheating on your husband is concerned, it's just like you're dead. That part of you is dead. Amen? But a lot of folks in the church ain't dead yet. They're just in a trance. All you got to do is rub them the wrong way, and you'll see that they're not dead. They'll act just like they did before they ever came into the church. Isn't that right? Now, it represents death, burial, and resurrection. You ought to be dead to sin, and after a man is dead, you bury him. So you put the candidate in the water, and you take them gently back until the water folds over. That symbolizes a burial. The Bible says so. Then when you bring them up, it symbolizes a resurrection to walk in newness of life. And by going through this symbolic ceremony, you are memorializing and appreciating the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and His priestly ministry in our behalf. Therefore, another text. Therefore, we are what? You can't bury people by touching them with wet fingers. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you have been converted, you are dead to sin. Then you're ready for baptism, and you go down and are buried. When you come up, you're supposed to be, as far as the public is concerned, a new creature, just like somebody resurrected from the dead. Would you say amen, beloved? You see how reasonable and how sensible the Word of God is? Let's go on and see what else the Bible says. First of all, you know what burial means. You take people out to the graveyard, you don't sprinkle a little dirt on them with your fist, do you? No, you dig a hole and you put them in it. You cover them up. That's what buried means. There's another figure the Bible uses. Here it is. Listen. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what?" You see, I told you a while ago, now here's the proof. That's Romans 6:3. We go on to the next verse. Therefore, we are buried with Him. We are baptized into His death. And then we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, we are to be resurrected to walk in newness of life. The next two verses say, "For if we have been planted," and that's the other figure I wanted, "if we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified." What do you mean, old man? What you were before you were converted. Would you say amen out there? By the way, ladies, don't call your husband your old man. That's a negative term in the Scriptures. And you young people, don't call your daddy that. Old man represents the unconverted person. Amen? The Bible says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now I want you to look at some history. This man that I'm quoting from is not a member of my church. He is simply a religious scholar of another denomination. In his book, Christian Institutions, he says, "For the first 13 centuries, the almost universal practice of baptism was that of which we read in the New Testament, and which is the very meaning of the word baptized. That those who were baptized were plunged, immersed, immersed into water." Do you see that? For 13 centuries. When I told you about the Sabbath, I mentioned to you that some people came to me and said, "Pastor Brooks, why you come up with something new?" And I said, "Beloved, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. How much older do you want it?" Sunday came at the Council of Laodicea in the 4th century. That's new. And this business of sprinkling started after 1,300 years. Folks, you can read this in the library. You know, lest I offend, I ought to tell you why it started. I am going to tell you why it started. It was pride. When the priesthood began wearing fabulous robes and fabulous vestments, they didn't want to get in the water anymore. Matthew 28:19-20, "Go ye therefore and teach." I just went through that with you. Now, what about this? Somebody wrote a question and I told you we'd answer it for you. Now, the Bible says before you baptize them, you do what? Can you teach a baby 4 days old?
Baptism is for converted people. That child has got to come to the age of understanding. Would you say amen out there?
It was not God's plan. It is not in the Scriptures. And now I want to quote a Methodist scholar. I like to copy these slides and get them ready for you, because if we just give it to you, well, that's their point of view. This is a Methodist scholar. He says, in Theological Compend, he says it is true there is no positive command for infant baptism, nor is there any for keeping the first day of the week. Pastor Brooks, why do you read those things? Because I want you to think. I want you to think. Would you say amen? All right, let's go on. None in the Bible. Now, it's pretty, because babies are cute. But you're supposed to know. You're supposed to have been taught. You're supposed to have made a decision. You're supposed to be converted. And the old man of sin is to die through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Then you're ready for baptism. When you have come to the point you have decided, Lord, I'm ready to obey you now. And you make that decision in your heart, you're ready. Babies can't make that decision. Now, someone asked me about being baptized a second time. I promised to answer it. I'm going to show you there is a Bible precedent for being baptized a second time. And I want to explain to you what one Lord, one faith, one baptism means. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain what? A disciple is a follower of Christ. Is that clear? See, now we're not talking about raw sinners now. We're talking about believers. Paul found certain believers. Amen? He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Oh, listen, follow me now. Here were believers. And I want to tell you, those people were as precious in the sight of God as Paul was himself. Would you say amen out there? They were disciples. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost? The folks said, why, Paul, we haven't heard about that yet. In other words, there was a vital truth they had not known before. Would you say amen? They were sinning, but they were doing it in ignorance. And God says, he winks at that. They were his children because they didn't know any better. But as surely as you're born, if you really love the Lord and are really sincere, he's going to send you the truth. Paul found believers, and he said, have you all received the Holy Ghost? They said, Paul, that's a great truth we haven't even heard yet. He said unto them, next verse, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, there's nothing wrong with John's baptism. That's the one Jesus had, wasn't it? But there was knowledge they had not received. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, here is Paul coming along. He's dealing with Christians. He's dealing with those who love the Lord. He's dealing with disciples. But he's dealing with people who had just not been taught. So he teaches them. They have been baptized, but they were doing things in ignorance that they didn't know was wrong. And Paul began to teach, and the next verse says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Just let everybody say amen. Folks, rebaptized because something had been lacking in their knowledge of truth. And when they heard it and realized that they had been going wrong and didn't know it, they loved the Lord so much they wanted to seal this complete knowledge with baptism and bury that part that they had done in ignorance. Let everybody say amen. So there is the Bible precedent for rebaptism. Then what does the Bible mean when it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism? It means one method of baptism. Amen. One family of God that you are to be admitted into. Now, Mark 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism is important. Now, I want to show you some scenes of baptisms around the world, wherever the world, wherever the sun shines. God is having people baptized into present truth. Would you say amen? Rejoice with me. This is over in the Far East. Here is a baptism I had in Nigeria, in West Africa. Those souls you see lined up on the bank took their stand for Christ while I was there preaching. Baptized in a swimming pool. But in every case, why not? That they might be buried. Here is a baptism I had down in Jamaica. The Lord gave us 400 souls down there. We had 20 preachers baptizing at the same time. Let's say amen. And on that day when that crowd of 7,000 people gathered on the shore, airplanes started flying over. Helicopters dropped down to see what was going on. Rich people brought their yachts up and dropped anchor to watch. What's going on down there? Folks have decided to follow the Lord. And they're sealing it with baptism. Let's say amen out there. The Bible says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Not ready for baptism until you are. Then Paul said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see it now, don't you, beloved? It is crystal clear. Jesus was baptized, buried, and those who follow him ought to be baptized the same way into present truth. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Faith in Christ, then, carries with it the obligation to obey. Would you say amen? The fruit of the tree of faith in Christ is obedience. And when you are first converted, obeying is a pleasure. If you try to obey through willpower, you're going to be miserable in the church. You must start with Christ. Start with conversion. Let Jesus come in and become the King, the ruler, the Lord in your life. And beloved, as surely as you're born, then it will be your greatest joy to do His will. Psalms 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When you see Christ first, when you love Jesus first, when you see Him shedding His blood for you, and when you realize that there's a way out of this mess, that there's a way to live forever, when you realize that He has a plan for your life, He does not want you to be destroyed, when you begin to respond to Him, then it becomes a joy to do what He says. I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's a pleasure to obey you. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not ready for baptism until you come to that. And you're not going to enjoy your faith. You're going to be all swelled up and you're not going to want to go to church and every little excuse can keep you away. And when you get there, you're going to talk about the members and you're going to see nothing but hypocrites and you're going to have a long face and you're going to be such a miserable wretch that sinners will look at you and say, if his religion treats him like that, I don't want any part of it. Christians are supposed to be happy. And the only way to be happy is to surrender, give up sin. You can't sin and be happy. And God fixed it that way so that you wouldn't be happy. If you were happy, you'd never stop sinning. He's fixed it that way. But when you let Jesus cleanse you and you surrender to Him, then doing His will becomes a pleasure. And it's not all just reading the Bible and going to church. All kinds of wholesome things to do in the name of the Lord. Christians can have a good time. I want to tell you something. Until you know the Lord, because of all the guilt you feel, you got to have something exciting to make you laugh. You got to have a disco and you got to catch the Saturday Night Fever. You got to see a rotten, enthralling movie. You got to do something way out in order to just get a kick because of the guilt. But when you surrender and He takes your guilt away, you can have more fun walking through the woods than a sinner can at a nightclub. Let's say amen out there. Sometimes you never notice a flower until you begin to think that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and He made this flower. You ought to pick a flower sometimes and look at it closely. You will marvel at what God did for a flour, and the Bible says, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, meaning it is alive today and withered tomorrow. And yet God put all of that perfection in a flour. And when you begin to notice it, you begin to have a wholesome joy. This is the most beautiful autumn I've seen in years. Do you know that people didn't even see the trees? They so uptight and so full of tension and so wretched, minds on so much dirt and filth and cheating one another and the rat race, they didn't even see the trees. But my family got in our vehicle and drove out. And we would take leaves and just marvel at them. Joy in serving the Lord. Simple tastes. Well, what happened to you? When you give up sin, He sanctifies your judgment and your imagination, and your tastes become new, and you enjoy ordinary things. Get rid of those cigarettes, and you taste cabbage for the first time in your life. You know what spinach tastes like. Amen! Lord just wants to help us. He doesn't want to hurt us. I want to tell you something. Coming up soon, in connection with this meeting, is going to be a big baptism. You all didn't leave, did you? I'm going to try you one more time. In connection with this meeting, there's going to be a big baptism. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. That's what it's all about. Teach, baptize. Teach, baptize. And as many as are baptized have put on Christ. That's the way to let the world know you've decided to walk with Jesus. Do what He says and not what man says. Can I hear an amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you want the power to do God's will and to go with Him all the way, I want you to close this meeting with me now by standing for prayer again. And I want you to mean it, beloved. Let us not trifle with the Lord of hosts. Oh, blessed Lord, we thank You for the truth that we need not be confused. The Bible's been plain all the time. It's not Your fault that men don't teach the truth, but rather teach tradition and what folks usually do, and rationalism and philosophy. Oh, blessed Lord, help us to love the Word of God. Out there are men and women listening to me who need to make a decision in their hearts that they're going to go with Jesus. Then they need to decide after that they're going to be baptized in the present truth. I'm begging You in the name of Jesus, oh Father, to talk with them as they go by the way. Nobody's going to force them to do anything. They've got to decide. And time is running out. Those who are going to do right need to make up their minds now. We don't even know we're going to get home alive tonight. Oh, Lord, have mercy on our souls. Give us good sense that we might choose life and not death. We might choose Christ and not Satan. That we might choose heaven and not hell. Because we beg it in Jesus' name and plead that our sins be washed away. There is hope for you who go to the watery grave. There is hope for you who are buried beneath its wave. There is hope for you, for Christ is mighty to save. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you. The truth is no longer hid. There is hope for you. Just do what Jesus did. There is hope for you. Your soul of error rid. And there's hope in Christ for you. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May He cause His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts. Peace in your homes. Peace, which comes through full surrender to the Prince of Peace. May you have a good night's rest. And tomorrow night, our subject is an intriguing one, failing desires. Come early. 7:15, the doctor will talk to you. Be sure to be here at that time. Come early and get a good seat. Friday night is a crowded night. And, oh, precious Lord, keep us and bring us back at that time. We humbly pray in the name of our loving Savior. Let everybody say amen. Do you love the truth out there? Then go with God now and be careful going home. God bless you, and don't forget to pray.